Thanks, David. I hope y'all saw the clip from The Chosen that he showed earlier, the feeding of the 5,000. An amazing moment. And if you didn't know, Philip had two visitors here with him last week who were actually part of the crowd in that scene. They were part of that scene, and it was amazing. So, that was cool. Philip also has two more visitors with him today, so make sure you meet them after church. So, Matthew mentioned that it's going to be getting colder tonight and tomorrow, which we're not used to around here, at least I'm not. So I was trying to get ready, by wrapping my water pipe, right? That's what you're supposed to do, wrap the pipe. And what I have found, using my non-engineering mind, my former lawyer, now preacher mind, I have found that the best thing to wrap pipe with is bubble wrap. Have y'all seen that? Bubble wrap. It's the greatest thing to wrap your pipes with. So I was wrapping my pipe with some bubble wrap on Friday morning when it was still nice and warm, and I ran out. I didn't have any more. And it was like, I don't have enough. I haven't finished. What am I going to do? Oh, no. Well, I headed to the backyard to do some little picking up of sticks back there, and I passed my patio in the back, and I saw something that had blown up against the wall there, against the house. It looked like a Walmart grocery bag. And whenever I picked it up, it was bubble wrap. It was a piece of bubble wrap, completely big enough to finish the wrapping. And I was like, being a Lord of the Rings fan, I immediately thought, it is a gift. Y'all remember that, don't you? So, anyway, I was managed to finish my wrapping, and it was great. It was great. So, our theme, Greater Things 2024. How is your Greater Things year going so far? Want to know who's been doing some greater things already this year? Bethany and Brad. They were here. You would not believe what it took for them to change the light bulbs in this place on Friday. Y'all probably have seen that lift over there. It was an incredible nightmare getting the lift. It was an incredible nightmare getting the bulbs to replace. I mean, whose idea was it to hang bulbs 40 feet up in the air anyway? I don't know. Wasn't mine. But you know what? It should have been, frankly, would have been so much easier if those two, Brad and Bethany, would have just quit pretending that we don't already know and put on their real uniforms, their real costumes, and just flown up there and did it. Amen? That's who that is. And I'm sorry to out you guys like that, but there it is. In the end, greater things were accomplished. Most, if not all, of the light bulbs were changed. We can finally see in here. It's great. It's great. Got the projector light bulb changed, which was also another nightmare, but they took care of that. It was amazing. It was amazing. I'm sure you noticed also the greater things display here that Bethany prepared. Thank you for doing that. So greater things are happening around here. Well, last week, as we began looking at this, we saw how, according to the writer of the Gospel of John, Jesus began his ministry with these words, greater things, remember? Jesus said, do you believe just because I told you I saw you when you were under the fig tree? You will see much greater things than this. He began his ministry using that phrase, and then he ended it using that phrase. I'm telling you the truth. Those who believe in me will do what I do. Yes, they will do even greater things. So perhaps Jesus' entire ministry, and then the entire continuing ministry of the church until Jesus comes back for us, could be summarized with these two words: greater things. It certainly applies to Jesus, and maybe even to those early days of the church, right? When we know from our study of the book of Acts that great things, amazing things were happening pretty often. But greater things for us? Greater things for now? It seems kind of unlikely. It seems unlikely. I mean, just look at us. Do any of us really look like this? These two being the exceptions. But do any of us really look like this? Except maybe to our moms. Or maybe to our kids, if they aren't teenagers yet. But as we discussed last week, when faced with a promise like this, that seems unlikely, or maybe even seems impossible, the best thing to do is to think about who it is that is making the promise. And our promisor is awesome, right? We talked about that last week. That's what we focused on last week. We didn't look at this particular verse I'm about to show you last week, but let's take a look at it now. In Jesus, we hear a resounding yes to all of God's many promises. This is the reason we say amen to and through Jesus when giving glory to God. That means that all of God's promises, even the unlikely ones, even the outlandish ones, even the impossible promises, whether it's the promise of the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, whether it's the promise of the gift of a spiritual family, not just here, but throughout the world, Philip's friends get to visit churches wherever they travel. They told me this morning, and they see that the kingdom is big and it's great. But we have a spiritual family all over the world. People who, because of Jesus, will love us even though they don't know us. Will lay down their lives for us even though they don't know us. Because that's the promise. Whether that, or it's the promise of His provision for us, whether it's the promise of His presence when we gather, whether it's the promise that He will hear us when we pray, whether it's the promise of the resurrection and heaven eternally, whether it's this promise here, the answer is always yes. And that's worthy of an amen, isn't it? It is. And we could probably stop right there and leave here blessed for having been here, couldn't we? And we could even leave here happy because we'll get to lunch ahead of the Church of the King crowd. Get home in time for some football. But we're not going to. We're going to continue on just a little bit further, okay? Because now we're all caught up. See, we're all caught up from what happened last week. Everybody's on the same page now. So, and now that we're all caught up, let's try to see if we can begin to get some type of understanding of what in the world this means, what this promise is about. And it seems likely to me, anyway, that probably, at least probably, the first thing that comes to our mind when Jesus says believers will do what I do and will even do greater things, it's probably miracles, right? Isn't that what we think about? Miracles? And when I say miracles, I'm talking about something, an event that occurs outside of the boundaries of the laws of nature. Okay? That's what I'm talking about. For instance, let's say somebody was driving, let's say down Highway 59 going south at 45 miles an hour, which is within the speed limit, and suddenly somebody coming the other way turns in front of him. And to avoid the accident, he pulls over into the ditch, and he's bouncing through the ditch, and he's coming at the culvert, and suddenly the car gets out of the culvert and smashes on the side against the telephone pole and stops. The car is totaled. And the guy steps out of it without a scratch. That is not a miracle. Okay? That's perfectly explainable by the laws of physics and the laws of nature. Pretty lucky he was, this person. But it wasn't a miracle. Nor was it a miracle when a piece of bubble wrap appeared on his patio. It wasn't a miracle. I'm talking about an event that occurs outside of the bounds of the laws of nature. And specifically, I'm talking about these events being brought about intentionally by a person. Like the miracles of Jesus, right? Like the miracles performed by Jesus. Miracles and Jesus just go together, don't they? So, when you think of it in that way, it doesn't take great vision to see and to realize that there's not many Jesus-like miracles happening around here now or anywhere, much less miracles greater than his miracles. Nobody's taking a few crackers and sardines and feeding 10,000 people. Nobody's going to the cemetery and saying, come forth to people who've been buried for a week or more. It's not happening. So what is the deal? Okay, well, let me start by saying this. Okay? I don't claim to have the answers to all or maybe even to any of these questions that this verse generates. This is difficult. This falls under the category of one of the hard teachings of Jesus. Okay? And so, I welcome your study on this and your comments on this as we work through this, as we do what God has called his people to do from pretty much the beginning. That's wrestle with the Word. As we wrestle with the Word. As I've told you before, the very word, the very name that God used to name his chosen people, Israel, means wrestles with God. That's what God's people do. They wrestle. Here's something that I do know to be true. Okay? In many places in the Scripture, God's word is not simple. And it's not easily understood in the same way by everybody who looks at it. Failing to realize that truth has led to so much strife, so much discord, so much division within the church. We don't wrestle with each other. We wrestle with the Word. And we wrestle with ourselves to make sure that we don't demand that others come to the same understanding of difficult matters that we have or that I have. And if they don't, well, then they must not be true followers of Christ. We don't do that. So, with that being said, let's put our toes into the water just a little bit here. One way that people have been looking at this verse and explaining the seeming dearth of or famine of or lack of miracles these days by saying, well, Jesus, when he said this, he was speaking specifically to the 11 apostles there at the Last Supper. And so this promise wasn't made to or meant for anyone other than those 11. People say that. But I think you can see the fallacy of that, can you not? What does it say here? Those who believe in me. Whereas it says in the NIV version, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these. Whoever believes in me. It's a promise to all who believe in Jesus. Frankly, the writer here, John, he loves this phrase, whoever believes in me. And he uses it many times in his script, in his gospel, for the great promises of Jesus. Look at this. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, shall live. I have come as a light into the world so that whoever believes in me would not ever walk in darkness. And then, of course, who can forget this one? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever. It's not just for the preachers. It's not just for the elders. It's not just for the super spiritual. Pastor John Piper says it this way. This is normal Christianity. This, referring to greater things, this is what it means to be a Christian. It is describing the normal Christian life. Greater things. Greater things is the normal Christian life. How does that strike all you normal Christians out here? Have greater things, up until now, been the way you would describe your life of faith? Your walk with Jesus? I accomplished great things for the Lord today, and tomorrow I'm going to do greater things. Does that sound like any of y'all? Well, as long as we're thinking that greater things has got to be the miraculous, we're probably going to be wondering then what's wrong with us? Why isn't God using me to do miraculous things? And then maybe we're going to conclude that there must be something wrong with me. There must be something wrong with my faith if he's not using me to do miraculous things. Or maybe we're going to spend our time and our effort and our energy seeking out, looking for the miraculous, trying to be near it, even if we can't make it happen ourselves, because we're convinced that it's only in the miraculous that the Lord is showing his approval. Kind of like these people here are going to say this to the Lord on the last day. On Judgment Day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Wow. So before we get stuck in this kind of depressing thinking and this negativity, let's remind ourselves of some things about miracles. By definition, miracles are rare. They are very rare and uncommon. Now, there are miracles talked about in the Bible, but they are not on every page of the Bible. They are not. They generally take place in times when something like that is needed to confirm or authenticate God's message. And almost every miracle in the Bible, almost every miracle in the Bible, takes place in one of these four times. Okay? One, during the Exodus. During the Exodus from Egypt. Okay? Number two, during the times of Elijah and Elisha, who lived back to back and did many miracles. Number three, during the time of Daniel, also in the Old Testament. And four, during the time of Christ and the early church. That's about it. That's about it. The Apostle Paul explained to the church in his letter to the Church of Christ in Corinth, he explained that the Holy Spirit distributes gifts to the believers, but not every believer gets the same gift. Even though all the gifts are for the purpose of building up the church. And then Paul says, not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all do miracles, not all have gifts of healing. And then even in the times of the apostles in the early church years, when we know for sure that miracles were happening, we see Paul, the Apostle Paul, who performed miracles of healing himself, they're recorded in the book of Acts, but Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, and says this, stop drinking only water. If your stomach's upset, drink a little wine. It can also help the other sicknesses you often have. Do you notice that Paul didn't lay his hands on Timothy and heal him? Nor did Paul do this, which happened in the book of Acts. God did amazing miracles through Paul. Even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were sick. When this happened, those sicknesses were healed, and evil spirits left them. Now remember that happening in the book of Acts, Paul? I know you do. But Paul didn't say, oh, and here's a handkerchief that I had. Use this to cure your illness. He didn't do that for Timothy. Nor did he tell him, hey, just get one of those normal Christians there at your church in Ephesus to lay hands on you and heal you. He didn't do that. And then finally, here in the last letter he writes to Timothy, look what he says here. Erastus stayed in Corinth. I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Can you imagine poor Trophimus? I mean, Paul, you're leaving? You're leaving me here like this? Hey, Paul, dude, how about a little something for the effort? How about some of those greater things for me before you take off and leave me here in my misery, in my sickness? Does that sound like Paul to you? To leave somebody suffering if he had a way to take care of it. It sounds to me like something is going on even with Paul's miraculous ability to perform miraculous healings by this time. It seems like Paul is not... It seems to me like Paul is not able to do it. So, what does that tell us? Or, let me rephrase, what does that seem to indicate to me, since I'm the one up here talking? Okay. Let me start with this foundation. This is what I believe to be true. The Holy Spirit can do anything He wants, through anyone He wants, anytime He wants. Amen? I think we all can probably agree with that. But, starting there, it seems to me that our verse here, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things. It seems to me that the promise of greater things coming from whoever believes in Jesus, it seems to me that this promise of a normal Christian life of greater things, as John Piper puts it, was not a promise that whoever believes in Jesus would go around doing miracles. Clearly was not the case in the first century church. It clearly was not. I don't think that has changed now. So, whew, right? I mean, at least for those of us who aren't going around walking on water, because if miraculous power is the test to show who is and who isn't a normal Christian, if miraculous power is the test to determine who's got faith and who doesn't, if miraculous power is the test to determine who's in and who's out, most of us, and pretty much everyone who has ever believed in Jesus, are going to be out of luck, left at the station as the train pulls out and heads off for Jordan, as we talked about last year, remember? Greater things is not the ability to perform miracles. Okay, so now that we know, or at least now that you know what Ambrose thinks the promise of greater things is not, what this normal Christian life is not, perhaps you'd like to know or find out what it is, or at least what I think it is. Well, I'd love to tell you. But we have run out of time for today. You are going to have to come back next week. Same bat time. You're going to have to come back next week. But here's something you can think about and maybe get some encouragement from for these next 7 days before we gather again together. Okay? The answer, I think, is going to remind us a lot of something we talked about last week before we introduced the theme, something we talked about last week, something that, if you remember, if you were here, if you remember, the coach of the Harding University football team said on the field after they won the Division II National Championship. We played that video for you last week. It's going to remind you of something that coach said. Oh, you don't remember what it was? Go to the website and listen to an audio of the sermon from last week. It should be up by then, right? Should be. It'll be up. It'll be up by... some days. It'll be up. That'll be a great thing, actually, when it's up there. One of the greater things. Greater thing. It's a goal that's not out of our reach. It is not, I promise you. For any of us. I'm convinced that every one of us can. And a lot of you already are living the greater things life. Don't you want to live that kind of life? Don't you want to live a greater things life? Now's a great time to start. If you need some help, let me know. As together we stand and sing.